Hey, good morning. So there's a few visitors here today. If we haven't met, I'm Paul Kupke. It's my privilege to be one of the pastors of this church community and to be able to open God's word with us today. Feel free to open up to either Deuteronomy 5 or Ephesians 6. We'll kind of look at both of those a little bit so you can follow along that way. And let's pray before we do that. Father, what a privilege it is to call you Father, to be able to use that sort of a relational term between people like us and you as the God of the universe. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the chance to open it today. I pray particularly for those who have, I guess, a various experience of Father's Day. We hear about fathers. We hear about honour your father and mother with a whole heap of different things already in our mind. I pray that today you would enable me to share a compelling picture of Jesus, one that brings hope, one that gives us a direction that we can long to head in. And so please guide us as we listen to your word today, I pray. Amen. So the saying goes, you can't parent your parents. There's a time in life as you get a bit older, or perhaps even at any age, where you look at your parents' lives and there's things that are going on there and you think they could probably use your wisdom. As you look at their lives, they seem to be making decisions that make you kind of want to go... There's things that seem simple and obvious to you that don't seem to be apparent to them. It's very easy for us to say, I love my parents, but... And that's the sort of people we are. I only realised actually on Monday as I started working on the outline for this that today was going to land on Father's Day. Relationships, as I've already prayed, with parents vary significantly. There's going to be some people here today, most likely, that have to work out if they can honour the dishonourable. For probably far more of us, especially from Western cultures, our high view of individualism and of youth culture at least makes us question the wisdom and the authority of our parents, even at young ages. We wonder about them and we don't defer to them easily. And my suspicion is that most of us work with a bit of a wisdom curve in our minds. At the top of that curve is basically where we are now, whether you're 18 or 30 or 62. And that means that your parents are lower on that curve than you are. And if you've got kids, they're lower on that curve too. There's almost no chance we're in that second picture where the curve is flat enough for both us and our parents or our kids to be on the same level. That doesn't mean that we don't get useful information from them or we aren't willing to listen to their advice, but it does mean that we certainly don't defer to them in everything. We at least assume that we know our lives better than they do, and it's possible that we think we might know their lives better than they do as well. So this command to honour your father and mother, it's clearly written to children. And so I want to speak to the youngest here today. At the same time, I realise that most of the people I'm speaking to are adults. And I want to let you know that this command is never rescinded. Even if parents abandon their role. As with all sermons, but perhaps especially with this one, there's a risk that you want to listen to this sermon for somebody else. But God's word is for you today. All of us have this to hear it. God's word speaks to all of us, not just the person you wish would pay attention this morning. And so a key question for us to consider as we look at this is, who oversees this command? Is it parents? Are they the ones that get to use their wisdom to kind of enforce this and lord it over their kids, demanding obedience from them? That might be part of your experience. Is it the kids or the individuals themselves who get to use kind of their wisdom and work out what it means to honour their parents in their particular circumstance that they're in and the relationship they have with them? Or is it a third person, God himself, who oversees both parents and children. As we gather this Father's Day, the answer to that question of oversight will shape what you do with this and how you live it out. If it is God Himself, living it out is not just about you and your parents and whatever strengths and weaknesses they have, but it's about our relationship with God Himself, or perhaps even more importantly, God's relationship with us. Our big idea today is that God is our unflawed Heavenly Father, and our relationship with Him sets our honor of our flawed parents. Our parents leave a big mark on our lives, and that's true both of our biological parents and also of our view of God Himself. Now, whether you're a Christian today or not, I hope you get a clearer picture of that God in such a way that it can shape your most intimate human relationships, closest family relationships. So let's jump in and have a look. Our first point today is that Jesus perfectly honored His mother and father. Now, I've been working through these commands, these words of God, and commands 1-4 deal with the vertical relationship between God and His people. Commands 6-10 clearly deal with the horizontal relationship between others. This one here forms as a bit of a transition between the two, because family is the most intimate of our human relationships, and yet at the same time bears some resemblance to the relationship between God and His people. Throughout the Bible, God uses the father-son relationship as an analogy for us. A couple of chapters earlier in Deuteronomy, in chapter 1, verse 31, we read this: "In the wilderness, you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son. All the way He went with you until you reached this place." God and His people are in a father-child relationship. He cares, protects, and looks out for them like a loving father does their child. And that gives us a broader view of this command as we read it a couple of chapters later in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Have a look at verse 16. "Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you." In the Old Testament language, to honor means to give weight to something. In this case, children are to give proper weight to their parents in their hearts and in their lives. They are to honor them and to be receptive to them. Now, one of the things that I hope sticks with you today more than anything else is the beautiful way Jesus does this. Firstly, with Mary, and then to a limited extent with Joseph. The only story we actually have of Jesus' childhood occurs when he's 12 years old. His parents and him have been to Jerusalem, and he gets misplaced and he's missing from his parents for 3 days, causing them naturally a great deal of anxiety. When they eventually find him, they find him in his father's house at the temple, which gives us a bit of a glimpse as to who Jesus' true identity is. And that means Jesus is actually superior than his parents. And yet at the same time, look at the way the Bible can describe and summarize Jesus' childhood. Luke chapter 2, verse 51. "Then they went down to Nazareth and was with them, and he was obedient to them." The perfect Son of God was obedient to sinful human parents. And he continues actually to honor his mum. It looks like Joseph is no longer with him anymore. Honor his mum at the wedding of Canaan. As mothers could potentially do sometimes, she sort of drops him in at the wedding and says he can fix the problem of the wine. But instead of getting frustrated with her or kind of disputing with her, he honors her, both publicly and privately, as he turns the water into wine. That honor then continues when Jesus is on the cross, as he's having his last kind of moments before his death. He honors his mother again, making sure that the Apostle John takes care of her. John takes her into his house so that she is not left destitute. Jesus also honors his true Heavenly Father. He's not interested in his own independent will, but in doing the will of the Father who sent him. His words are not his own, but he speaks every word that comes from his Father. That's in John 12. Jesus is entirely obedient to God, even at great cost to himself. His actions aren't because God is asking him to do easy or nice things that he really wants to do. Rather, in the garden, we see him praying, "Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus honored his Father even to the point of the cross and the suffering that he experienced on it. And in so doing, our relationship with God was restored. Galatians chapter 4 summarizes it this way. "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." When you read this command, the first thing I want you to see is the beauty of Jesus. In perfectly honoring his parents, both vertically and horizontally, he fulfilled the law and redeemed us out from having any obligations to it all. We're redeemed from it. And as a result, we became God's adopted children with all the privileges of a firstborn son. When you think of who that firstborn son is, that's an incredible marvel. Jesus' obedience secured your new identity. He is the Lord of family. So that's Jesus' honor of his father and mother. Number two, trust is not in our parents alone, but in God our Father. In the New Testament, the Old Testament, they both invite us to look beyond our parents when considering this command. Have a look at the way Paul writes it in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for that is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first command with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." As Paul writes to the Ephesian church, he assumes that whole families are present to praise God and to hear his word spoken to them. Children, you're not too young for Jesus. If you can understand my words today, you're old enough. Jesus is for you. Be receptive to him. He's not for somehow later on in your life, but he's for now. For the people of Israel, the ongoing relationship with God and the blessing in the promised land was contingent on two things, or impacted by two things. Parents teaching their children, and then children honoring their parents and being receptive to them and learning their faith. Continuing on in the covenant, it is in view. Rebellious and self-centered children would not be able to learn from their parents about the God who was to be so central to their lives. One of the great sort of fruits and flow-on effects of that was going to be the solid family structure that actually impacts all levels of society for the better. This stuff is good for everyone. And Paul doesn't kind of rescind the promise or remove it, but he actually expands it and blows it out beyond the promised land to every sphere where Christians live. Now, while there might be exceptions in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, chiefly with Jesus himself, to a flourishing and long life on earth, there is a general principle that holds true. A full and long life on earth is far more regularly experienced by children who obey their parents than by those who are rebellious and self-centered. Especially when you consider that passing on the faith is in view. For the children listening today, Paul believes that you have enough wisdom to recognize Jesus as Lord. He calls you to live in relationship with him, including the commitments that follow that, such as obeying your parents in the Lord. Now, before the adults rub their hands together and think, this is actually really helpful for me. The language that Paul is using here denotes relationship, not age. It includes adult sons and daughters as well. This is for you. Paul's able to give this command to children, this charge to children, not on the basis of how good the parenting is in Ephesus, although he's going to kind of deal with that in the next verse. But he does it because he has a higher view in mind. The term he uses for obedience is one for absolute obedience, and it's normally reserved for obedience to Christ, obedience to the gospel, or obedience to the teaching of the apostles. Why? That absolutely makes sense because obey your parents in the Lord is basically the same thing in the way he's using language as obey to the Lord. So even in this far more hierarchical, authoritative structure in their society than what we have, Paul is not relying on the superior status of parents for this command, but rather a higher acknowledgement of Jesus himself as Lord. Now, in our independent individualism of Australian culture, we don't really do authority structures much or well at all. The only place I think they really exist is in the Defence Force. Their obedience to superiors is a non-negotiable. You obey the person above you because of the person who is above them. Your superior is in full view of somebody else. Now, in the Old Testament, to dishonor means disobedience, and it gets put on par with treason and idol worship. Elsewhere in Paul's language, he can talk about disobedience to parents as depravity, as a sign of depravity. Why? Because true obedience to parents doesn't rise out of respect for them alone, but out of respect for their superior. It comes out of relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who oversees both parents and children. One of the things that we notice as we consider this command when it comes to both the vertical and the horizontal dimensions of relationships is that those two things are closely related in this case. God himself is a father who adopted us into his family through the Lord Jesus Christ. He cares deeply about families. Family life, with all its responsibilities for both parents and children, is part of his purposes for all. It bears some resemblance to the relationship that God has with his people. Parents who don't know how to honor God as Father aren't going to be able to pass on the fullness of what this command intends. Likewise, for children of all ages, it is right for you to honor your parents and be receptive to them because of your heavenly Father and your desire to honor him. Both responsibilities hinge on our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and occur in full view of God. It is he who we place our trust in. So that's two. And then finally, Jesus' work makes this possible, makes honor possible. So this all sounds really good when our parents bear at least some resemblance to God, our Father. But what about when they don't? What about when you look around and you see other parents and you think, that'd be okay. I could honor that, but I can't honor mine. This command doesn't come from your parents, but from God your Father. It is never rescinded, even if they abandon their role. To dishonor your parents suggests that God made the wrong choice and should have given you better ones. If you wait for your parents to be honorable before you honor them, you are setting them a standard of law that neither you nor they can keep. We live by looking at Jesus Christ, not law. And as we look at him and his perfect obedience, it exposes us as being far more broken, rebellious and self-centered than we had ever dreamed. And at the same time, it shows that we are more loved than we could ever imagine as we are adopted into God's family through Jesus. Jesus' beautiful graciousness to us in our brokenness invites us to be gracious to our parents in theirs. One writer describes her experience this way. Here's the ugly truth. I don't want to honor my parents. So here, as in so many other areas, I find the law drives me to Christ. How I need the righteousness of the one who always honored his earthly parents to be credited to my account, which is radically read in this department. How I need the power of the one who glorified his heavenly Father to generate in me the desire and the decision to honor my Father and the perseverance to carry it out over the long haul of life and future offenses. I do not want to honor my parents. So I'm asking God for the one to. I'm once again reckoning myself dead to sins of disrespect, hard-heartedness, coldness, contempt, self-righteousness, and unforgiveness, so that I can be alive to God. I'm taking a step in God's direction by taking a step in my dad's direction. I want you to notice how her response is not, I need to try better to love my father. She doesn't call herself to duty. She finds herself drawn to Jesus. She, in the law, she finds this wrong way, go back sign that exposes her disrespect, her hard-heartedness, and her contempt for her father. She sees sin that she needs to die to and turn from. But she also finds in Jesus perfect righteousness in honoring his earthly parents and his heavenly Father. It is Jesus' righteousness and not her own that is credited to her account. As she stares at Jesus and drinks in his gracious acceptance of her in her brokenness, she invites him to change her heart and actually make her look more like him. She steps towards her flawless heavenly Father as the one that she can trust. And in so doing, she steps towards her flawed earthly father. It is a beautiful picture of hope. So as we look at our Heavenly Father and begin to take these steps, let me offer a few practical suggestions. Number one, build a big view of God as a flawless Heavenly Father, one that is robust enough to trust Him and His goodness as He oversees both your life and that of your parents. Reflect on it. Ponder it. Shift your hopes and expectations from your parents to the one who can never fail you. Two, use the privilege of prayer for your parents. Become a prayer advocate for their life, not asking God to fix them in the way you want them to be fixed, but asking God to bless them. Prayer is the safe first step of honoring your parents from a distance. And as our earlier author notes, her heart has softened and changed so much toward her parents through prayer, as God has enabled her to see them through His eyes, and particularly as she's used His word as a guide. Number three, understand who they are and where they come from. We are far more gracious with people when we realize there's always more that we don't see. Your parents are shaped by their life experiences, their brokenness, and their relationships with their parents. As a response to Jesus' graciousness to you, seek to generously understand them. It'll help you be gracious towards them instead of just being frustrated with them. Number four, thank them. Focus on the good things about your parents, the loving things they've done and the sacrifices that they've made. Reflect on your childhood with gratitude and appreciation and honor, rather than judgmentalism and selfishness. With very few exceptions, your parents have done their best to love you and to care for you as well as they could. Thank them. It'll be good for them and for you. Number 5, involve them in decisions. We are independent people who think individualistically, yet we feel honored when people ask us for advice. Now, it may not be on all occasions, but bring them into your family decisions. Hayley's parents aren't Christian. Mine rarely communicate. But reflecting on this has convinced me that it is worth us consulting them with future life and ministry decisions. That's worth discussing with them. And then 6, and finally, live at peace with them as far as it depends on you. It's from Romans 12. You can't control all situations and you can't parent your parents. However, you do know the Prince of Peace, who empowers you to live at peace with others as far as it depends on you from your end. If the time comes that your parents impede your discipleship, well then unfortunately disobedience is going to be necessary. Even then, you are still able to do so with gentleness, patience, and respect. We have an unflawed Heavenly Father who has generously adopted broken people like us into His family through Jesus. He is the one who oversees both our vertical and our horizontal relationships. And He calls us to honor the parents that He has given us. Not because they're necessarily wiser than you or because they're worthy of it, but because of your relationship with Him. Allow this call to drive you to Jesus, the beauty of His obedience and the completeness of His work. May He empower you to take steps towards your Heavenly Father so that relationship might transform your honor of your parents to His glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we get so used to using that phrase to talk to You that we forget how significant it is that people like us, incredibly flawed, with a red account in so many areas, including in the way we've honored our earthly parents, that You would take us and that You would adopt us, that You would make us Your children, with all the rights and privileges that come from that. Father, help us not to see this word of wisdom to us outside of that picture of Your adoption for us in Jesus. Father, I pray that Your graciousness to us would not be without effect in our lives and would not be without effect with our parents. Help us to love them as You do. For those of us who are still in the position of deferring to our parents, please give us the humility to do that out of a bigger view of who You are as God and what You're doing in the world. And then finally, I pray for the parents here that You would give them the privilege of passing on that faith to the next generation. For some, that's happened. For others, that's a great burden. You are a good Father. And I pray that You would help that be passed on for the sake of Your glory and the kids we love. Amen.